Well, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them up to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 10. 2 Peter 2, verse 10. We're going to read the second half of verse 10. Actually, we'll start at the beginning of verse 10, and then we'll read all the way through the end of the chapter, and we'll make our way through all of that this morning together as we look at Peter's second letter to the scattered church in Asia Minor. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 10 reads, "And especially for the day, or especially those who indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires and despise authority, daring, self-willed, they do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties, whereas angels who are greater in might and power do not bring a reviling judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like unreasoning animals, born as creatures of instinct, to be captured and killed, reviling where they have no knowledge, will in the destruction of those creatures also be destroyed, suffering wrong as the wages of doing wrong. They count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime. They have stains and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions as they carouse with you, having eyes full of adultery that never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed, accursed children. Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he received a rebuke for his own transgression, for a mute donkey, speaking with the voice of a man, restrained the madness of the prophet. These are springs without water and mists driven by a storm, for whom the black darkness has been reserved. For speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error, promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it, turn away from the holy commandment handed on to them. It has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow, after washing, returns to wallowing in the mire." Would you pray with me? Father, our prayer this morning as we go through these verses is to capture what it is you would have us learn. Father, Peter is writing some pretty harsh words defining what a false teacher looks like, and the methods that they use, and the state that they find themselves in. Father, may we learn from that, and may we avoid them. Father, may we also learn from that and make certain that we are not following in the same path. So, Father, there is much to learn from these verses this morning, and may we work our way through it, trusting you and your Holy Spirit to guide us in that truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, I want to begin with two words. The words being love and doctrine. Love and doctrine. I say that because there is an idea in the churches of America today that love and doctrine often are to be separated. We are to love everybody and everyone and accept everybody and everyone's teachings because God is love. And we are to toss aside doctrine. And then there's another side of it where only doctrine is important. And we should stand on that and not love others well. But I believe the two are married together, love and doctrine. Another way of saying it is behavior and belief. One is driven by the other. What we believe will drive how we behave. There is not to be a disconnect in the churches of today. We are to be characterized by both love and doctrine. The two are inseparable. We love because of the truths we stand upon in God's Word. They are not in opposition to each other. We do not exclude one in order to do the other. And when an individual stands up and says that we are to do that by teaching or by action, they are false teachers. They are leading you astray. And we are to recognize them as false teachers and confront them on their false doctrine. We are also to make certain that we don't follow in their path as well. And so, as we look at today again and talk about these false teachers whose behaviors and beliefs did not line up together, we're going to look at how Peter characterizes them. And I want to make certain that we understand that Peter is not mixing words here. We just read through it. This is a harsh definition or characterization of false teachers. And today, this would be something that would not get published. This would be too harsh. It would not get published in today's world. But Peter, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, drives these characterizations home to us so that we can study it carefully, like looking at a most wanted poster and making certain that we stay away from that guy or that girl. Studying what it is how they teach and the methods that they use so that we make certain that we don't fall into their false teachings. We don't fall into the path of following after them. We need to make sure that we can spot an imposter when we see one. And so Peter gives us, I believe, characteristics of what false teachers look like. Then he tells us about their deceptive methods. And then he tells us we can recognize them also by their pathetic state, as a dog returning to its own vomit. So, let's jump right in here. This is the important thing. Before we jump in, the important thing here is to understand what false teachers look like so we can avoid them. Peter has done a tremendous job in chapter 1 of telling us how we are to live. And he ends by saying, stand firmly upon the word of God. Why? Because there are false teachers. And we need to take them seriously. We aren't to just scoff at them. But we need to take them seriously. We need to pray for them. We need to confront them in their false teaching. And we need to make certain that we don't fall in line with them. And so he spends all of chapter 2 talking about this. We've spent 3 Sundays now looking at false teachers. It's important today because false teachers are still in our midst. So let's first recognize the characteristics of false teachers in verses 10 through 16. The characteristics of false teachers, 10 through 16. We'll begin at the end of verse 10. It says, they despise authority, daring, self-willed. They do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties. Let's stop there for a moment. Do you capture the image that Peter is giving us? One of the chief characteristics of false teachers is that they are arrogant and defiant. They despise authority. They are daring. This word daring means bold and presumptuous. He then says, not only bold and presumptuous, but they are self-willed. This speaks to an individual who doesn't care about the desires and will of others. They simply only do what pleases them. And when putting these words side by side, Peter tells us that these false teachers will go to any lengths in order to satisfy their own selfish desires. And they do it with a sense of arrogance. Now, I try putting myself in the shoes of an individual, perhaps a pastor of a church, who is and can be characterized as a false teacher today. What would bring them to the point of arrogant defiance, despising the authority of God's word? What would bring them to that point? Well, they would first have to fully believe what they say is true. So these are false teachers who I believe fully believe 100% that what they are teaching is accurate and is true. And then after that, they begin to gain a sense of pride as their numbers grow in the flock that they are leading. And with that pride comes a desire for greater gain and greater gain and greater gain until they find themselves better than everybody else. They are arrogant and defiant. Now, Peter uses this word revile or reviling several times in verses 10 and 11. He says, they revile angelic majesties. Verse 11. They do not bring a reviling judgment against them before the Lord. There's this word reviling, and it's a word that we don't use a lot in the English language today. At least I don't use a lot. In the Greek, it's the same word as blaspheme. And it points out to the utter disregard and spoken slander against all that is sacred or holy. Peter says they revile angelic majesties. It took me a long time to figure out what he meant. Angelic majesties. Are they slandering angels? What's going on here? What are these false teachers doing? And I looked at the Greek for this word angelic majesties, and it's the word doxa. It's the word glorious or glory. And so what I understand is that these false teachers are so arrogant that they slander even the angels. Even the glory of God. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, His Word, His kingdom, His angels. They slander, they blaspheme, they revile against the glorious ones. This also, I think, in context with verse 11, which I believe is speaking of fallen angels. I believe that they also take light of spiritual warfare that's going on. They mock the devil. They laugh at the demons. They are not respectful to the throne of God. Everything that is wrapped up in the word glory, divine glory, they revile against. What arrogance they have, these impostors. Boldly and arrogantly act as if they are experts in the things of God, and yet they don't submit to God's word or fear Him at all. With their false theologies and teachings, they oppose the glorious ones, Peter's telling us. They oppose the glorious God, the angels, everything spiritual. They're characterized by an ungodly arrogance and defiance. He then continues on in verses 12 through 13. But these, like unreasoning animals, born as creatures of instinct, to be captured and killed, reviling where they have no knowledge, what will in the destruction of those creatures also be destroyed, suffering wrong as the wages of doing wrong. We see here that they are also characterized by lust and greed. Peter's telling us that these false teachers have abandoned their God-given ability to reason and think, so he compares them to unreasoning animals born as creatures of instinct. They're controlled by their feelings, not by reason informed by God's word of truth. They're controlled by their cravings. They are acting like animals, Peter says. Now, if you've ever studied wild animals, and all of us have at some point in life, we know that they are instinctual beings. You know, the man who got attacked by the bear never questioned the reason why he got attacked. You know, he had good intentions. He was simply coming up to observe the bear's habitat. The bear had some cubs, turned around and attacked him. He doesn't say, you know what? The bear didn't even talk to me first. He didn't ask me why I was there. Just attacked me. Why? Because God gave wild animals, all animals, instincts. They're instinctual beings. We have birds that fly south. And if you were to stop them and ask them, they'd say, I don't know, I just sort of feel like I should be flying south now. Yeah, so they do. We watch the migration of fish, right? And we're like, wow, look at them. They're just going. And it never fails. At this time, they leave, and they come back at this time. We see the instinctual DNA inside of these wild animals as they build nests, as they eat each other, as they migrate south. We see these instincts that animals are born with. They are not reasoning creatures. They are instinctual creatures driven by their appetites. I heard a fellow pastor this past week talk about his interaction with sheep. And he said, you know, sheep are dumb animals. And then he went on to say, for a brief moment, he was given the opportunity to feed sheep. And so he opened the gate, and he began to pour the food, whatever it was, and the sheep ran him over. Why? Because nothing is in the way of food. They're driven by impulses. They're hungry. They're driven by instincts. Right? All animals are. And they're not reasonable creatures. They're emotionally driven. Paul, or Peter, says that these false teachers are the same. They are like these unreasoning animals, born as creatures of instinct, to be captured and killed, reviling where they have no knowledge. This is a harsh characterization of these false teachers, driven by their lusts, driven by their impulses, driven by greed. They'll say whatever they have to say. They'll do whatever they need to do to satisfy those sinful impulses. And Peter says they will face God's judgment due to this. Let's continue to read. They count it a pleasure, halfway through verse 13. They count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime. Most people who sin do so at night. There's at least a hint of shame that when they do sin, they do so in the quietness or the darkness of the night. Because they know what they're doing is wrong. They don't want to be caught in the middle of it. They're covered and hidden by the cloak of darkness. But these teachers, these false teachers, are so arrogant that they count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime. They arrogantly spew forth their lies on daytime television, behind pulpits recorded for the masses. You can find them on YouTube. They don't try to hide their false teachings and their sinful impulses in the cloak of darkness. They count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime. Peter then continues with further harsh words. He says they are stains and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions as they carouse with you. Now, John MacArthur's commentary reads, in light of their passion for perversion, Peter likened these spiritual charlatans to stains and blemishes, two terms that speak of filthy spots, defects, scabs, and things diseased. Like infected sores, these false teachers were reveling in their deceptions and openly enjoying the fruit of their sin, actively promoting wickedness in the lives of their followers. And I will add, to make matters worse, they purposefully bring this poison into the church. They do so while breaking bread with believers. This word carouse actually means literally to eat together. We think of it something else when we hear carousing, right? You're carousing with the bad group. You're out doing all sorts of bad things, right? But in the Greek, this has to do with being together, breaking bread together, even. And so Peter is telling us that they are sinning in the open. They are teaching sinful things in the open. They are so arrogant. They despise authority. They are so driven by their impulses that they count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are nothing more than wounds and blemishes and defects and filthy spots and stains as they spend time with you in the church. We need to be careful. We need to be careful. Verses, the end of verse 14, he says, they have eyes full of adultery that never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed. They are accursed children. The idea here is that they are motivated by lust as they look upon individuals within the church as an adulterer looks upon their prey. That word adultery, having eyes full of adultery, is actually the word for adulteress. Looking upon people in the church, individuals in the church, as an adulterer looks upon their next partner. They never cease from sin. They're always looking around for whom they can mislead and whom they can share in their sinful impulses. And they entice unstable souls. Who are their targets? New believers. Ones still learning the truths of God's word. They prey upon them, introducing them to their deceptions in order to lead them astray for their own sensual desires and pad their wallets. We know that because he then says, not only is their target unstable souls, enticing them like a fisherman with a worm on the end of a hook in front of a fish, but they have a heart trained in greed. A heart trained in greed. That word trained is an athletic word, right? We train to get better at something, right? Jay Fincham, if he and I ever went golfing together, and we have in the past, haven't we?
Yeah.
We're both really, really good. But we could probably train a little more and get a little better. We know that term, right? When you practice something, when you train at it, you inevitably get better over time. Practice makes perfect. Well, what are false teachers training in? Their hearts are trained in greed. Every day they think about how they can get more and make more. They are never satisfied because money never satisfies. They can never have enough. They're driven by lust and greed. Peter gives them this name, accursed children. It's a title for false teachers who are under God's curse, bound for hell. Why? Because verse 15, they have forsaken the right way. They have gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam. Now, when you read the story of Balaam in Numbers 22 and 24, it's actually a story I like to read with my boys because I can teach them the importance of making the right decisions in life and choosing to follow God instead of choosing to go astray from God, but it also involves a talking donkey. And so we enjoy reading this story. Numbers 22 through 24 tell the story of Balaam. He was a false prophet. He actually started off okay. He claimed that he wouldn't say or do anything without God's permission, but his greed and lust drove him to abuse his prophetic powers and influence in order to line his own pockets. We know in Numbers 22 through 24 that Israel had come out of Egypt and they had wandered in the wilderness and they were growing in numbers, and the Moabite king, I believe his name was Balak, Anyways, the Moabite king said, well, these people are growing too much. I'm scared that they're going to overthrow us sometime. They're going to be too big. We need to curse them. And so he gets in touch with this prophet, Balaam, and he says, all right, Balaam, I want you to curse these people because they're just getting too big. And so Balaam said, well, let me pray about it. And he said, no, I can't. This would not honor God. I only do what God tells me to do. And the Moabite king got word of that, so he sent more prestigious people who had probably more to offer Balaam. And Balaam said, all right, I'll do it. So he packs up his donkey, who he's had for many years. He gets on top of his donkey with this stuff, and he begins to make his way to the Moabite king. Well, sometime in his journey, this donkey stops and starts to turn the other way. And Balaam smacks the donkey. He says, let's go. So he goes forward again. The donkey stops again and turns the other way. Several times this happens. And Balaam doesn't know why. And the donkey doesn't know why he needs to go forward. He doesn't want to go forward. Why? Well, Scripture tells us that God opened the mouth of the donkey. And the donkey says, why do you keep hitting me? Haven't I been a good donkey to you? And the crazy thing is, Balaam didn't say, wait a second, what's going on here? When did you start talking? He said, you need to go forward. And God then opened the eyes of Balaam. And there in front of the donkey was an angel with a sword drawn. The donkey was trying to save his own skin and Balaam's. Balaam was in opposition to God, and an angel stood in his path. Why was Balaam in opposition to God? Why was he choosing this path of unrighteousness? Because he was motivated by greed. Peter says, you are just like this Balaam guy. You've forsaken the right way. You followed the way of Balaam. Verse 16. He speaks that Balaam received a rebuke for his own transgression, for a mute donkey speaking with the voice of a man restrained the madness of the prophet. Peter is sort of making a joke here, I believe. He says, when you follow the path of Balaam, follow the path of unrighteousness, follow the path of false teachers, you are dumber than a donkey. Don't follow the path. You are mad. You are crazy if you follow their path because they are motivated by greed and lust, pursuing the wages of unrighteousness. Don't follow in their paths. Don't listen to anyone who does, for they are characterized by arrogance, defiance, greed, and lust, and they will be judged. They are cursed children. They will be judged. Whew, what a shocking portrait that Peter gives us of these false teachers. You may not, interestingly enough, he doesn't tell us a lot what they were teaching. You would think that he would say, here's the lies they are spewing forth. He doesn't. He says, judge them by their hearts, as God does. Sooner or later, their motives will come forth. Their wicked characterizations will rise to the surface. Watch out for people who look like and who act and behave this way. For we know that behavior is driven by belief. He also says then in verses 17 through 19, recognize the deceptive methods of false teachers. Verse 17 reads, these are springs without water and mists driven by a storm. Springs without water. How would you like to be walking with a fishing rod in hand to your favorite spring, ready to catch the biggest fish of your life, and you get there and there's no water? Well, it's cut out that there should be water here. That's weird. Or perhaps you've witnessed a cloud that looks like it's been raining when you need it. Speaking to us, who lives in a place full of streams and full of rain, this may not mean much. But to a culture in the desert, what Peter, I think, is saying is that these false teachers promise things that they never deliver upon. They're a mirage. They're deceiving. Verse 18, for speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error. This speaks to their deceptive method of teaching to, that God would want us to satisfy our fleshly desires. He created us to enjoy the pleasures of lust and sensuality. If it feels good, do it. And again, these false teachers are focusing on those who barely escape from the ones who live in error. I think, again, this is speaking to the fact that false teachers prey on new believers. Prey on individuals who barely escaped it. They've just placed their faith in Jesus Christ. They've just made that right decision. They just started to walk in the path of righteousness, and these false teachers swoop in and gobble them up. What does this tell us then, church? It's important that we know what false teachers look like and what methods they use. Because they are targeting new believers. So an easy application for us to draw from this is that it's important for us to find people new to their faith and to disciple them in the ways of truth, living out what Christianity looks like, sharing scripture passages with them, helping them understand the deceptions of the world, helping them understand the truths of scripture, showing them what a transformed life looks like. Twice Peter says they prey upon new believers. We need to be active in making disciples of new believers. So Peter wants us to know what a false teacher looks like, how they sound, or what motivates them. Then he wants us to know what methods they use. He also wants us to know and recognize the pathetic state in which they live. Verse 20. Reads, for if after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. These false teachers were outwardly religious people. They had professed faith in Christ and probably convinced the people that they knew far more about him than they actually did. Otherwise, they wouldn't have been able to infiltrate the church so effectively. But these false teachers, whatever reason they chose to run to religion, whether it was to escape the poisonous toxins of the world around them, in the end, they did not place their faith in Christ. They instead get entangled again in the very defilements they once ran from. And Peter says, and they are overcome by it. He then puts this phrase in, the last state has become worse for them than the first. I believe you can take that statement two ways. First, when a person's heard the gospel and has some experience of the Christian life, only to turn back to their old way of life, it may be more difficult to restore them in knowledge and truth because they may have the spirit of been there, done that, and didn't work. Or, this may also mean and describe those individuals who have convinced themselves that they believe in Christ Jesus, convinced themselves that they're heading into an eternity with him, but their lives have not backed it up at all. John says if they don't, if they look like an unbeliever, act like an unbeliever, speak like an unbeliever, and think like an unbeliever, then they are unbelievers. Scripture tells us that the road to destruction is broad. Scripture tells us that many will come before the Lord and say, I did all these things in your name. And he'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. Scripture tells us there are people who have convinced themselves that they believe in Jesus Christ but have experienced no transformed life, no change of habits, no change of behavior at all. And that deceived themselves. Peter then continues on and says, "For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it, to turn away from the holy commandment handed on to them. This happened to them according to the true proverb, 'A dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow after washing returns to wallowing in the mire.'" Peter's saying, this is what it is like to turn away from Christ after never truly knowing and believing in Him. It's like a dog eating its vomit, or a pig jumping back into the mud after taking a bath. It's disgusting. That's the state of false teachers. Do not follow after them. Look at the ugly portrait Peter lays out for us and stay far away from them, for they are truly pathetic in behavior. Looks like I didn't read that verse from last week or that one. That's better than the end here, the conclusion. So Peter does have some harsh words for false teachers. But his intent, I believe, is to protect the church from following after them. We must be aware of what they look like. We must be aware of what motivates them, what characterizes them, and what is to come for them. Because they still roam around the pews of churches. The greatest way to combat against false teachers, I've now said for 3 weeks, is the Word of God and the relationship with God. We will be able to stand against them and rescue souls who have temporarily believed their lies if we base our lives on God's Word. For then we will recognize their false teachings and recognize their wicked behavior. So, let us be a church characterized as followers of Christ, built upon His Word. Let's pray. Father, I pray, Lord, that we would be that church. Not only in leadership, but every individual would commit themselves, recommitting themselves to Your Word. That this year would be a year where families within this church build their lives upon Your Word, where they stand firmly upon it, and where they grow in the truths found in it. Father, we thank You that You've provided us with Your Word, that You've given us clear description of what it means and what it looks like to walk in the way of righteousness, and also what it looks like to walk in the way of unrighteousness. Father, may we gravitate towards those teachers who instruct in Your Word. May we gravitate towards the truth of Your Word, and may we push away those who seek to deceive. Father, may we be aware of